Turn with me again this morning to 2 Corinthians. Last week we began a study about the MOT. I said that this time of year is a time in the Addison household when all our MOTs come in at once. First comes Christine's car, then the church van is going in on Tuesday, and then my car comes in April. And you're always worried, aren't you, when you send it in and you think, how much is this going to relieve me of? But of course it's very, very necessary, because the MOT is there for a reason, and the MOT is there to make sure that our vehicle is roadworthy, that we're not driving around in something that ultimately could do us some harm and do somebody else some harm. And so an MOT is very necessary. But we talked from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We read that verse there, and I read it from the Message version of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. And this is what the Message version says: test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed. 2 Corinthians 13. And so the first thing that we said, the first MOT, was make ourselves teachable. Okay? Make ourselves teachable. Let's never think that we've arrived. Let's never think that we've got it all made, because there is always more in God. There's always more to learn. There's always more to experience. There's always more that God wants to give us. It just depends on our willingness to receive it. If we open our vessel, the Lord will fill it. The Bible says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So the first thing to do is make ourselves teachable. M-O-T, okay? Make ourselves teachable. The second thing we talked about last week, the second M-O-T, was manage our thoughts. And we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now you can guarantee that sometime last week and this next week, God will test us on this, help us to pass the test. Amen. Lord, give us grace. And we have to take these negative arguments and pretensions that come and set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we have to pull them down and replace them with God's word. As we've already said this morning, we can trust the word of God. What God says, God means, and what God means, he says. He doesn't keep us in the dark about his intentions. We know where this world is heading. We know what's happening. We don't know the absolute specifics, but we've got a very good idea. We see what's going on in the Middle East this morning. We see the nations of the earth being gathered to battle in Syria. We have the Russians doing one thing. We have the Americans. We have the British. We have the French. We have different nationalities. There's a call now to get the United Nations and the Arab nations involved there. I tell you, God is moving by his sovereign power, and he is bringing about his will. And he is forming that alliance that will ultimately rise up to fight against Israel at the time of the end. And then the Bible says we will see him, and they will see him, the Jews whom they pierced. And they'll see him, and he'll set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And the people, the remnant of the Jews that are left, will run to him, the Bible says. He's the one. He's our Messiah. And we see it all happening around us in the world today. God is at work. And so we need to, when we've heard this week about gravity waves, haven't we, on the news? Okay, there had to be gravity waves. You know, if I drop those glasses, they go down. Okay, we know that gravity's there. It's very real. We've no dispute with that. No dispute with gravity waves. What we have a dispute with is the idea that this is going to somehow show that all that's happened around us is some kind of cosmic accident. You know, some point in time, 4 point whatever billion years ago, that suddenly something from nothing came and exploded. Well, the problem with that is that even the laws of physics says you can't get something from nothing. Okay, you can't get something from nothing. There has to be an input of energy. Well, we know who put the energy in there, didn't we? Hallelujah. The Bible says he spoke and things began. Hallelujah. God spoke and things happened. And when these things come on the news, don't let them disturb you. Don't let them cause you to doubt your faith. Just remember who was the one who designed all this. I mean, the more we see the intricacy of creation, the more we see the way things fit together, both on the minute and the macro scale, we realize that there has to be somebody who designed it. It couldn't possibly have happened by accident. We can trust God. And we can take him at his word. And so when these thoughts come into our minds, and in society today we're being bombarded by this anti-Christian propaganda, Christianity is a minority persecuted people in Britain today. I don't know if any of you picked up on Dan Walker. This week, Dan Walker is the BBC's, he's been the BBC's football correspondent for quite a long time. I think he started off on radio and then he took over Match of the Day, and he's a very well-respected guy in BBC. But Dan Walker is a Christian. Him and his family attend a Baptist church, and he refuses to work on a Sunday because he simply says that I want to be in church with my family on a Sunday morning. That's where I want to be. And so he refuses, and the BBC have accepted that and have promoted him. And Dan Walker is now taking over from Bill Turnbull, who is retiring from the breakfast programme in the morning, which we very often put on when we get up in the morning. We put the BBC breakfast thing on to see the news. Well, Dan Walker is taking over. Well, the Telegraph newspaper this week put out an article saying that it's not fair that a Christian should read the news because he will slant it his way, and because he believes in creation, he won't report the news accurately. That's the Daily Telegraph. And other voices have been raised in objection as well. And you think, my God, where is this going? You know, where is this going? That they were seriously trying to put an argument up that he should not be given that job because he's a Christian. And he's come back and said how ridiculous that is. That means that neither can a Muslim nor a Hindu nor anybody else with any religious conviction do this job, because we all believe in creation. We all believe in a creator. And he's rebuffed it very wisely. What he said was very good in his rebuttal of it. But that just shows you how much propaganda there is out there today against you and I and against what we believe, trying to discredit us and pull us down and make us look foolish and silly for believing in a creator. But if God didn't create, well, what's the point? And if God isn't there, then why don't we all just finish it now? Because what's it all about? Where are we all going? Absolutely nowhere. To a pile of dust. Unless God is there. But praise the Lord, we can take him at his word. And so when these thoughts and things come into our minds, let's do exactly what it says here in Corinthians. Demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captivity every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Amen. I want to think like Jesus thinks. I want to think the thoughts of God. Joshua thought the thought of God and stopped the sun in the sky. Now, I don't need to do that, hallelujah, but I do want to think the thoughts of God, and I want to try and get away from my own thinking and my own reasoning and my own understanding and begin to think more like Christ. Because if I think the thoughts of God, I'm unstoppable. Amen? I can do anything. If God can think through me, if God can put his thoughts into you and I, we become unstoppable because we think like God thinks, hallelujah, and we do the works of him who sent us. And so, praise the Lord, we need to manage our thoughts. Then the third thing, and this is fresh this morning, the third MOT, major on truth. Okay, major on truth. John's Gospel and chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we know and are very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but we'll read it from verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, that's my job, not God's job. Okay? Jesus didn't say to the disciples, I won't let your hearts be troubled, did he? It would have been far easier for us if he'd have said that. If Jesus had said that to the disciples that day, I won't let your hearts be troubled, we'd have all breathed a sigh of relief and said, oh, that's wonderful. But he didn't say that. He said, you don't let your hearts be troubled. Our job. Trust in God. Trust also in me. That's the only way not to have a troubled heart. When we trust in God, our troubles fade somewhat. Hallelujah. And if we really trust in God, our troubles disappear. Second verse, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. What a promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Thank you, Lord. So we know where we're going. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. You see, he is the truth. And what we need to do is major on Jesus. Major on the truth. People get caught up in all kinds of debate and discussion about this doctrine or that doctrine. Is there initial evidence? Is there not initial evidence? Are we saved forever? Are we not saved forever? Can you lose your salvation? There's all kinds of debates and arguments go on about Scripture, about doctrine. Doctrine is important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. The be-all and end-all is Jesus, hallelujah. The person, the man, the Son of God, who said to Thomas, who hadn't grasped it, and neither had any of the others, he wasn't on his own, he was just the one that vocalized it. He had the guts to ask the question. He said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way? Which is a fair comment. If you don't know where somebody's going, you can't follow them. And so Jesus said, look, I am the way. Me, the person that I am, the Son of God, the Son of Man, The one that was born of a virgin, born in the stable in Bethlehem, who grew up. That's what they're doing in Sunday school at the moment. That's what Christine's been doing with the kids for the last few weeks, is talking about the Jesus growing up to become a man. Learning obedience, the Bible says. Probably learned how to be a carpenter with his father. And then somewhere in that time, Joseph disappears. We don't know what happens to him. We presume that he dies during that time, because by the time Jesus comes into his ministry at 30 years old, there's only Mary, his mother. Joseph has gone. And so we can infer from that that Jesus knew the pain of losing his earthly father during that time. I think that's fair to assume that. I'm not putting words into the Bible by saying that. You never hear of Joseph again after Jesus was 12. And so something happened. But there's every chance that Jesus learned to trade before his father passed away and grew and became that young man, the Bible says, whom was in favor with God and man. Hallelujah. Of course, at 12 years of age, he's found in the temple questioning and commenting with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he knew more than they did. And they were amazed at his understanding and his grasp of the scriptures. And when questioned by his parents, why did you do this? He says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? Now, he wasn't talking about carpentry, was he? Hallelujah. Perhaps that's why God took Joseph out the way. So there was no question of who his father was. We don't know. One day, if we remember, and we probably won't be bothered by then, but one day we can ask him. Hallelujah. Well, we probably won't be interested then anyway. But the point is this, that the spotlight is on Jesus, not Joseph. Amen. The spotlight is on Jesus, not Mary. The spotlight is on Jesus, not his parents. Yes, on his heavenly father, of course. This is my beloved son at 30 years old. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God comes upon him in the form of a dove as he's baptized in the River Jordan. And from that time on, he began to walk in his earthly ministry, which was so short. 3.5 years is nothing. Nothing. And yet, during that time, he made an impact that has split society for the last 2,000 years. Hallelujah. The man, Jesus, the man, all God and yet all man, feeling the same thoughts and feelings that we feel, and yet because of his God nature, without sin. Hallelujah. What a man. And he was the only one who could stand before the disciples, and he's the only one who can stand up today in the midst of the confusion in our society and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so no matter what society wants to teach us today about inclusion and tolerance and all those wonderful thoughts that seem to be buzzwords for today, at the end of the day, Jesus said, I'm the only way to heaven. And so he was either telling the truth, in which case every other religion on the planet is leading people to hell, or he was a liar, in which case, what on earth are we doing in here this morning? Why are we here? But I'm convinced, and you're convinced, and millions like us are convinced, all over the planet this morning, that he was telling the truth. And not only did he tell the truth, but actually he was the truth. And so everything is measured by Jesus. every statement, every command, every idea, every theory is tested by Jesus. He's the truth. Hallelujah. He's the way to heaven. He's the truth and he's the life. Come unto me, he said. All you that weary and are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you life and life more abundant. Amen. So he's promising that in our time upon this earth, that our life will be something special. Abundant life, a special life, a different life, a life that's separated from the life of everyone else because it's infused by the life of Jesus himself. The same Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and in you if we believe on his name. Hallelujah. The same Spirit. And so the resurrection life that brought Jesus out of the grave that Sunday morning, three days after he died, is the same Spirit that dwells in us. Hallelujah. And so we need to major on the truth and realize that everything else around us is a deception or a lie. The enemy loves to deceive. He deceived Eve in the beginning by questioning God's word. Did God say? Eve knew very well what God had said. But somehow the enemy comes along and manages to put seeds of doubt in our hearts and minds about God's word. Did God say? Yes, God did say. And as we've said this morning and so many times before, what God says he means, and what God means he says. Hallelujah. So make it our truth, okay? Major on truth. Don't major on genealogies and silly arguments, the Apostle Paul said. Major on truth, and the truth is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Matthew. Go back into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Hallelujah. Verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Make it our treasure. Okay, I know there's an I in there as well. M-I-O-T. Make it, or is make it one word? Mrs. English teacher, no, okay, good. Okay, M-I-O-T, make it our, I failed English, okay. I only got a D. That was the one exam that I failed, English. It's funny that, isn't it? You know, God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, hallelujah. And he chose me, who failed English and couldn't get two words out. Anyway, that's how God does it. Why? So that the glory goes to him. Amen. So when, you know, I can never get proud because I know that without God, I'm useless. You know, without him, I would be a D at English. All right. So that's not very good to be a preacher with a D at English, is it? So it has to be the Lord. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Make it our treasure. We tend to hold on so tight to the things of this world and this life that we forget that this is just a drop in eternity. We tend to hold on to life because that's the human reaction, is to save our own life in any given difficult situation. We tend to hold on to things because in that we have our security. And yet Jesus said, don't worry about those things. Don't bother about that. Rather than putting treasure in the bank where the interest rate will not earn you any interest on it now anyway. I mean, what a change we've seen there. I don't know whether this is a sign of the times or not, but when we bought our first house, the interest rate was 15%. 15%. Now it's 0.5%. Wow. What a difference. How things change. I suppose that's one illustration, isn't it? Is we can't trust in stuff in the bank because at the end of the day, it's so variable. Everything changes. Jesus said to the disciples, don't put your treasure in the bank. Don't stuff it under the mattress. Use it. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We used to say where your checkbook was. Well, of course, we don't really use much in the way of checks these days, do we? But where our money is, where our earthly wealth is, what we choose to do with our earthly wealth puts on display where our heart is. If we want to use our earthly wealth for the good of others and for the good of the kingdom, the Bible says, do good to all men everywhere, especially those of the household of faith. And so the way that we use our money and the way that we use our possessions and even the way that we spend our life and our time is an indicator of where our heart is. And my challenge to myself and to us all this morning is let's make it our treasure. Amen. The kingdom of God, the person of Christ, let's make it and him our treasure. And when we do that, all the struggles and the fights and the problems and the difficulties and the joys and the blessings suddenly come into perspective, and we realize that I'm not here to please myself. I'm here to please the Lord. Amen. Jesus said that he'd not come to do his own will, but the will of him who'd sent him, which was his Father. And if that's what the teacher said, how much more should the pupil? We say we need to do the will of the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That should be our ambition, to do the will of the Father through the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's make it our treasure. Make it our treasure. Let's read that verse again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, everything that we do with our treasure that is done according to God's will and purpose is transferred from earth to heaven, hallelujah, in some mystical, wonderful way that we'll not understand until we see him. But Jesus makes it clear there, and in other places, that we need treasure in heaven, not on earth. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out. I've no idea. I don't know how the rewards will work out. I've no idea. I don't need to know. All I need to know is that Jesus laid down that challenge to his disciples and said, come on, it's not about now, it's about then. It's not about here, it's about there. It's not about what you can get in this life, it's about what you can put in for the next. Praise the Lord. Now, the Egyptians had a funny way of doing this, didn't they? When they buried their pharaohs, they buried him with everything he would need for the afterlife, not understanding that that's still there in the pyramid 4,000 years later. It didn't go with him. Naked we came into this world, naked we go out of this world. From dust we were made, from dust we will return. And yet we can send things into eternity. We can send things into the realm of the Spirit. We can send things into the bank of the Father by using what we have now for God's glory. Even a cup of cold water, the Bible says, given in the name of Jesus, will reap its reward. Praise the Lord. So let's make it our treasure. And then finally this morning, Romans chapter 8, the last MOT. Romans 8 and verse 28. And my last MOT is maintain our trust. Okay? Maintain our trust. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So what does this verse tell us? How does it break down? Well, first of all, we know. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is saying this is for sure. We know. This is the way it is. He says this is not for debate. We know. That in all things, now all things include all things, whether good or bad, whether positive or negative, whether forwards or backwards, whether in or out, whether up or down, all things, he says. In all things. So in every circumstance of our life, whether we like it or not, whether we're feeling happy or sad, whether we're feeling good or bad, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, that in all things, okay, in all things, God works. So God's doing something. All right? So no matter what the situation is, God is doing something. Now that doesn't tell me that God created the situation. Okay? Doesn't say that God made that situation. We make situations ourselves. We make bad decisions, we make wrong moves, we do things that are contrary to God's word, and we get ourselves into trouble. The Bible is full of people who did wrong moves and got themselves into trouble. King David was a classic example of that. The Bible says that King David was a man after God's heart, and yet he made a tremendous error of judgment when he fell in love with Bathsheba, another man's wife, thus breaking the commandment that we were talking about in our group two Tuesdays ago, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so he broke one of the laws of God, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. And then he went one step further and had her husband murdered so that he could then marry her and try and cover over his sin. So don't tell me that God caused David to do that. David did that all by himself. Okay? All by himself. And you and I do things all by ourselves that get us into trouble. So God's not created that circumstance. And sometimes by our diet and by our lifestyle, we bring things on ourselves that is not God's doing. It's our doing. Asthma is a killer in Warrington. Warrington is known for asthmatics. Why? I don't know. I don't know, but there's something about Warrington and the environment of Warrington that causes asthma. So something has happened in this town. Something happens in this town, in the atmosphere of this town, that causes asthma. What it is, who knows? But it's not God's doing. It's something that we've done somewhere along the line. Fiddler's Ferry, the tip, the soap factory, I don't know. But something puts something into the air in Warrington that causes asthma and eczema. And I know because, boy, do I itch at times. Now, God's not done that. We've done that all by ourselves, amen? I remember the days when the River Mersey used to flow with a pink foam. And you go into Warren Town Centre, and on a windy day, there'd be pink foam flying from the river over Bridge Foot and down Bridge Street. We did that all by ourselves. God didn't have a hand in that. We polluted that river and that canal until it became the most polluted river and canal in the world, would you believe? We did that all by ourselves. So God had nothing to do with that. But what it's saying here is that even though we do things of ourselves and our own volition and our own choice, and we make mistakes and we do things that don't bring blessing, that even then God is at work. Because God was at work to restore David. David paid a heavy price for his sin. Though he pleaded with God and he fasted, the child that was born of his sin died. Even though he pleaded with God, and after the child had died, David got up and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he got up and he washed and he ate and he carried on with his life. And he realized that it was his fault, not God's, what had happened. But God was at work, even in that. And David was restored. And then he wrote that psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, even in the depths of David's sin, God was at work. And that's what I believe that this verse means here. Okay, let's read it again. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Okay, that's the next thing we need to understand from this. that God is not working for bad, he's working for good. So even when we dig a big hole, God is trying to pull us out of it. King David said, "You pulled me out of the miry pit." Amen. When Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, God made sure there was somebody to pull him out. Amen. And even when we dig our own pit and we seem that we're just burying ourselves in the quicksand of life, God holds out his hand and works for our good and says, "Hold on, I'll pull you out. I'll bring you out." So even in the extreme difficulties of life, somewhere behind the scenes, God is still working for our good. Why? Because we love him. Even when we make mistakes, we still love him. That's why we feel bad when we make mistakes, because we love him. And we have a conscience that's alive to God. And so when we blow it and we know we've blown it, we can go and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I blew it again." And the Bible says that Jesus instructed the disciples to forgive. And the disciples said, "How many times, Lord?" "Seven times." Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven. That's a lot." So we know for sure that when we come to the Lord in repentance and say, "Lord, we are so sorry for what we've done. We know we've blown it," that we are forgiven. Hallelujah. And God is working. God is at work. God is doing what God does best. Amen. And the ministry that God gives to his church and the ministry that God has is the ministry of reconciliation, bringing all things to him. And that's what God wants to do with us all. That's why King David could write that psalm. He restores my soul. He restores. God is the great reconciler and the great restorer. And so even when we blow it, and boy, do we blow it at times, we go following our own will and what we want and our rights. Oh, you know, we all have rights, don't we, today? I have a right. We need to surrender our rights. Put them into the hands of Christ. And so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Praise the Lord. We have a purpose. We've been called to a purpose. David was called for a purpose. Peter was called for a purpose. The apostles were all called for a purpose. And you and I are called for a purpose. Amen. We said that the other week, didn't we? So God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. None of us are outside of his purpose. We're all included in his purpose. He called us because he wants to work his purposes out in us and through us. Hallelujah. And because that we love him and because we're in his purposes, even when we blow it on a mega scale, God is still working for our good. Now, it might take some time for that to work out. Sometimes we dig a big hole and it needs a lot of filling in. Amen. Sometimes it can take years for God to work out his purpose, but we have to trust. And this was what our final MOT is: maintain our trust. Believe that God is working out his purpose, that he's working out his plan in our life, and that ultimately and eventually, and sometime in the future, God will make it beautiful in his time, not my time. My time is today or at the most tomorrow. God works in thousands of years rather than days, doesn't he? A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So God doesn't always do it in our time frame. But understand this, folks. Understand this. That he is at work in your life. He is at work in you. Even when things seem bleak and hopeless, he is at work in your life. And he's at work to bring about his purpose. Amen. That's what he's not necessarily at work to increase my comfort. Amen. He's not necessarily at work to increase my wealth. He's not necessarily at work to make my lot on this planet easier, but he is at work to work out his purpose. Amen. And ultimately, his purpose will see me in eternity, and then it will all be worth it. Amen. Then it won't matter a jot what we've gone through down here. And we won't be too interested in talking to Joseph about why he wasn't around. But, you know, those kind of things will suddenly lose their importance, won't they? And it won't matter what label we put on ourselves. Whether we call ourselves Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Blue, Pink or yellow, it makes not one jot of difference. When we see him, we'll be like him. Hallelujah. There'll be no division, no language barriers, nothing. We'll be one. The church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. We will be one. But we need to maintain our trust. Amen. So we're going to leave it. Make ourselves teachable. Manage our thoughts, major on truth, make it our treasure, and maintain our trust. And every so often, as it said there in 2 Corinthians, we need to test ourselves. Test ourselves. We don't need anybody else to do it. We need to test ourselves to see if we still be of the faith.